All right, everyone, it's time for the Word of God, so let's grab your Bibles. Turn to chapter 46. Let's look at verse 27 together. We'll start with the very last sentence. It says, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So I'm in verse number 27 of chapter 46 of Genesis. Jacob is the he in verse 28. Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, verse 29. Then Joseph, now that they've arrived, prepared his chariot and went to meet Israel. That's his dad, Jacob. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and I will say to him, my brother and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. This is what he's going to say to Pharaoh. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and they've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Verse 47, verse 1 of chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Joseph said to his brothers, Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Now look at verse number 7, and then we'll look at verse 10. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now look at verse number 10, please. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would make this an exceptionally edifying time in the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be fed from the Word of God this morning, that you, O Lord, would hear this prayer and bless with the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Art's back there messing with me. Michael's giving me a thumbs up, which means something's going to happen real soon. All right. Well, we can do this without slides, right? We have the Bible in front of us, don't we? So let's look back at the very first verse. All the persons of the house in verse 27, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. You'll notice in verse 28 that Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way. So it seems to me that Judah is now taking the lead. He's kind of pretty much trumped Reuben and Simeon and Levi. They have disqualified themselves. Judah temporarily disqualified himself. But it seems now that he's redeemed. He's now the heir apparent. And he's leading the family into the land of Goshen. I have a map there. There's all the tributaries that feed the Nile River. That's obviously going to be some well-watered land, perfect for livestock, perfect for flocks. This is why it's described as the best land, and this is where Joseph wants to position his family. We read in verse 29, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. This had to have been an incredible green ramp kind of a reunion, all right? You know what I mean by green ramp? That's the place on Fort Bragg where the returning soldiers are. You meet them out there. This is the hugs and the kisses, the balloons, the whole works. This had to have been amazing. Joseph gets word, prepare the chariots. The entourage is coming to see his son, his father, this father-son, son-father relationship, reunion had to have been incredible. He presents himself to him and fell on his neck, and there is just an incredible amount of weeping. Can you get yourself in the narrative this morning? Can you put yourself in the story for a moment and just wonder what this would have been like? How amazing. 20 years. Not a 12-month deployment. Not an 18-month deployment. Look, World War II is 4 years, 4.5 years. This is 20 years. They've not seen each other. And the text says that he wept on his neck a good while. Having done that, Israel says, I can now die. I can die. Now let me die since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive. We're reminded of Luke with the story of Simeon. The Bible records that now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do to him according to the custom of law, this is the 8th day circumcision, it's going to be done in the temple, he took him, Jesus, up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, and remember that language right there, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Do you realize that when Israel saw Joseph, that he'd seen his salvation? He'd seen his salvation. Joseph was going to die. Jacob and all the family would have died for the famine. But God sent him ahead to preserve his life. Joseph said to his brothers in his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They've been keepers of livestock, flocks all their lives. They've brought everything here. And when Pharaoh says, what is your occupation? This is what I want you to say. So we're rehearsing right now. Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. That's what you say. I want you to say those words. Why do you say those words? Look at the biblical text. In order that. So Joseph has in his mind that Goshen is the best place for them to live. Goshen is where we want them to live. He doesn't presume upon this. He orchestrates this. Joseph is involving himself in the narrative. I'm going to do everything I can to set you up for success. I want you living in Goshen. That's going to be the best location. I'm not going to do it on my own authority. I want Pharaoh to make the declaration. So this is what I want you to say. Goshen's a great location. It's way off in Wyoming, Idaho. Nobody ever goes out there. Okay, that kind of an idea. Perfect place for shepherds and abomination to the Egyptians. So I want you to notice the merging or the tension of human responsibility and the providential sovereignty of God. And I need you to see this. And this is where we live as a church. This is one of the hallmarks of who we are as Bereans, is that we do our very best to take this idea and this idea, and even though they seem to be opposing or struggling to meet them, we pull them together. We're constantly realizing this tension. From all we can see, this appears to be God's sovereign will, putting them in Goshen. Yet Joseph fully involves himself in making this happen. This is the irreconcilable tension we live with in scriptures all the time. What God has decreed is exactly what will come to pass. That's what's going to come to pass. But we, the people of God, pray, witness, plan, and work as though it's all on us to bring it to pass. We pray like our prayers are effectual because they are. We witness like our witnessing makes it happen because it does. Okay? We work as though the entire thing is on our shoulders because it is. Yet, in the back of our minds, or the front of our minds, wherever you put it, you're also fully aware that in you're doing all of this in God's power. That were it not for the Holy Spirit, none of it would be effectual. And if were it not for God's grace, you couldn't carry this load. Okay? And that is, if you find yourself going this way or this way, pull yourself the other way. Because the tension in Scripture is right there. And you say, I don't understand that. And I say to you, me too. Me too. It's not to be understood. Deuteronomy 29:29. These secret things belong to the Lord. And we can't pull them together. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with all their flocks, herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took 5, not 11. He's not going to bring 11 in there. 11 is going to seem overwhelming. There's going to be concern. You got 11 of you and then there's 11. So only 5. He's controlling it. Pharaoh says, what is your occupation? They respond, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. This is not a ruse. We're not trying to infiltrate your land here. We're truly coming as shepherds. We're truly comers coming as ranchers, keepers of livestock. We've come to sojourn in your land. That's what we are. We're sojourners in this land called earth. For there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Canaan. At this point, Pharaoh says to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. They shouldn't be getting the best of the land. They should not be getting the best of the land. They are not citizens. Okay? Let me just put this in modern day lingo so that you can get it. Okay? They came up from Arizona. And they crossed the border illegally into your state. And they're not citizens. And they get to settle in the best land for grazing in the United States. This should not happen. If it did happen, every conservative talk show in the entire world would be exploding trying to get you outraged that these Israelites are living in Goshen. You need to write your congressman right now and tell him about it. That's the idea here. But this is God. This is God doing what God sees fit as the possessor of heaven and earth for his people. Remember, I told you last week that they're going there to make you into a great nation. Well, I'm going to make you in a great nation in the best land that Egypt has to offer. That's where we're going to do this. So now in Goshen, because they are shepherds and because shepherds are an abomination, they are isolated from the pagan influence of Egypt and living in the best land of the nation. Do you get it? This is perfect. This is perfect. This is exactly where we want them. This is where they need to be. He goes on and says, let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Like, if any of your brothers are like Joseph, put them in charge. Because we're doing well because of Joseph. Now we get to the verse that I want you to see. And this is incredibly significant. I want you to underline it. I want you to mark it in your Bible right now. I want you to mark it in 7. I want you to mark it in 10. Maybe jot down a note about today's date or something. This is the kind of stuff that if we're honest, we read, run right over it. We're reading and we run right by it. We don't understand the significance of what's being communicated in verse 7 and verse 10 when you have Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Jacob blessing Pharaoh. I want us for the rest of our time together this morning to unpack this idea of blessing or bless. It's a major theme from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. There's a continuity of blessing that I need you to see this morning. Like God bless them, or bless the Lord, O my soul, or blessed is the man. So bless is used in numerous ways. We need to unpack how it's used and really get this into our theology this morning. Chapter 1, verse number 22. And God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Revelation 22. So first chapter of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. So tree of life in the Garden of Eden, tree of life in the city of God, blessed by God, blessed are those who wash their robes. So between that opening reference to bless and that closing reference to bless, there is a myriad, like 600 plus references to bless, bless, blessing, and all kinds of variations thereof. I want to show you just a bit of that this morning, just a bit of that. So verse 7 and 10 is our launching pad. Genesis 14, he, Melchizedek, you remember who Melchizedek is? He's king of Salem, priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, and blessed him, referring to Yahweh, the God of the heaven and the earth, and then said, blessed be Abram by God Most High. So the greatest thing that Melchizedek could pronounce upon a human being is blessing. So like this, church, if Melchizedek showed up this morning, the greatest thing that Melchizedek could say to you this morning is, blessed be, and then fill in your name. Fill in your name. Melchizedek shows up, Sister Chris, and he comes to you and he says, blessed are you, Chris Jones. And he is describing every aspect of your life. Mom, sister, every nurse practitioner, every aspect. And he is pronouncing upon you divine favor. Divine favor, inconceivable divine favor upon you. If it was a young mom in here this morning, he would be saying to you that you would be fruitful, that your womb would overflow with children, that you, your husband would be blessed, that everything that you put your hands to, your garden would flourish. Everything that you do as a mom would just explode with divine favor. I'm trying to show you the magnitude of this word blessed or blessing or blessed. It's giant. It's huge. So as Yahweh's ambassador, now make sure you understand how I'm using that language. Yahweh's ambassador. Yahweh is the God who appeared to Abraham and established the covenant. And then when Abraham was close to dying, he renewed it with Isaac. And when Isaac was close to dying, he renewed it with Jacob. So right now, let me say it like this. Jacob is God's senior man on the planet right now. Do y'all get that? Jacob is God's, there's no one closer in this patriarch system. Abraham's gone to be with the Lord. Isaac's gone. Jacob is the living, walking, talking inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant. Now you've got to get that right now, or the rest of the sermon is not going to make sense. So here's Jacob, Yahweh's ambassador, and he's appearing before the king of the Egyptians, Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. And he is pronouncing blessing upon the king of the Egyptians. Yahweh's ambassador is standing before the king of the Egyptians and he blesses him. Now you would expect just the opposite. You would expect that the king of the Egyptians blesses the lowly 70 person. Like, I am the king of the Egyptians. Okay? I am the inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant. Now you've got to get this. Okay. The rest of your Bible, I could spend a whole sermon proving to you that the rest of your Bible is built on the Abrahamic covenant. The rest of the whole narrative is built on the Abrahamic covenant. It is the foundation of the rest of the narrative. That's how big of a deal this is. So let me ask you this morning, how blessed are you? Okay, finally, because the truth is, that was just a pitiful. You just came out of days of eating sinfully too much. Am I wrong? Maybe you didn't, Dr. Boy, but the rest of us ate like kings. Did you eat well as well?
He ate like a king.
Yeah, amen. Come on, church. There are literally billions of people on the planet that don't know where tomorrow's food's coming from. There are still people on the planet that don't have clean drinking water every day. There are still people on the planet that are struggling with knowing where tomorrow's meal is coming from. We are so prone to create pity parties for ourselves when everything isn't just amazing. You know, the rolls were a little too brown and the turkey was a bit too dry and the pulled pork wasn't quite as moist as it was the previous time. Am I exaggerating? I don't think so. It's really easy for all of us to forget just how blessed we are. I'll take a momentary diversion for just a minute. Brother John Harden, who is one of the hardest working men you can find, he takes care of our facilities here. He works 40, 50 hours a week. And he had a serious heart attack. His right artery collapsed. And the doctor told him, you should be dead. The doctor told him that people who are 40 years old, and John's not 40, hasn't been 40 for a very long time, 28 years since he was 40, okay? Told him that when the right artery collapses, you die. Okay? Instead, he was here in church this morning. Okay? Yeah, yeah. He was there in church. Set our classroom up. He had stents put in. Okay, stents. Like, the level of what we have received is incomprehensible. I'm just trying to, just for a moment, suggest to all of us this morning that we are blessed beyond our wildest comprehension in ways that, if we're just all totally honest and fully transparent, we take for granted. We just take for granted. We're frustrated that the first store that we went to didn't have the Daisy sour cream in the 8-ounce container that we wanted. And that we actually have to go to the store across the street and get it. You know, and we're on the cell phone, true story, barking about the fact that the normal store we shop at doesn't have what we want. Am I wrong or am I the only sinner in this room? Bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. Okay, thank you, brother. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. And when I say Genesis 12, you say Abraham. Genesis 12? Genesis 12? All right, because that's the starting point. Genesis 12 is the hinge that a whole new story starts. It's a whole new story. And God is now going to deal with one man instead of all the men of the earth. And the one man is Abram, who will become Abraham. And I want us to look afresh and anew at the Abrahamic covenant one more time, because it's that significant. Verse number one, now Yahweh, and again, I'm saying Yahweh instead of the Lord to remind you that this is the personal name of the God of Israel. Now Yahweh said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And now notice, please, I will bless you. I will bless you. So Yahweh is going to take an active interest in blessing you. And then there's this additional information and make your name great. And now I need you to see why Yahweh is blessing Abraham. So that you will be a blessing. Now, do you see that? Now, you need to see that Yahweh is going out of his way to find Abraham and to bless Abraham, but not for the sake of merely blessing Abraham. He's going to bless Abraham so that he will be a blessing to others. Now, church, if you acknowledge this morning, I am blessed in some sense, $10 blessed, $12 blessed, $50 blessed, $95 blessed, but you're blessed, then the envelopes on our Operation Blessing poster should be coming off in a record number. It's pitiful what the response has been. Next week, I'm going to lose it on everyone once they're all back from Thanksgiving, because we're blessed. Amen. And we're not blessed to soak up the blessing. We're blessed to bless others. And if you said, I have been a recipient of God's blessing, I have money in my bank accounts. In 2 weeks, I'm going to have more money in my bank accounts. In 2 more weeks, I'll have even more money in my bank accounts. And I have this thing called disposable income. It's where you buy something that you don't need. It's something that you want. And you can live without it, but you still buy it. And we're getting ready to go into an entire season in which we just buy junk. Am I wrong?
No.
So if we all here acknowledge that we're blessed, then please understand that you're blessed so that you can be a blessing to someone else. Now he goes on to say, and I will bless those who bless you. And then he goes on to say, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So if we ask the question in one word, what is the Abrahamic covenant all about? The answer is blessing. It's all about blessing. 5 different times, blessing is the theme of the covenant. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that you can be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to make sure that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Twice, reference him, twice those who bless you, and then an overarching promise that all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. In you. So again, the blessing of inheriting the promised land. Now don't forget about this. They were told, you're going to live in houses you did not build. You were going to drink from cisterns you did not dig. You were going to drink wine and eat fruit from vineyards you did not plant. Can you imagine rototilling a garden, planting it all spring, weeding it throughout the winter, June, watering it through all the heat of July, seeing everything green and looking good on it, and you're like, that's going to be great tomato. Those are going to be awesome cucumbers. That's going to be a great watermelon. And then in September, when it's time to harvest, Jeremiah, you are booted off your land and somebody else gets your garden. Thoughts? You're okay with that? That's exactly what God did for Israel, his chosen people. That's the kind of blessing that we're talking about. It's incredible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is Moses preaching to the Israelites. It's an incredible sermon. We're only going to just cherry pick a little bit out of it. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 13. 12. We'll back up. 12. And because, this is Yahweh talking through Moses to the Israelites, and because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, Yahweh, your God, will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. Open parentheses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Close parentheses. Those are the fathers that he's making reference to. Now notice, please, the language. Verse 13, he will love you. Yahweh will love you. God loves me. Yes, Yahweh will love you. Yeah, me. He will bless you, multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and bless the fruit of the ground and bless your grain and bless your wine and bless your oil and bless the increase of your herds and the young of the flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. Church, that's us. That's us. We are the entity on the planet today that has received the blessing of God above all peoples. And we're walking around like our chin on our chest, feeling sorry for ourselves. Shame on us. Shame on us. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. And hopefully you know what this is going to say. Hopefully you've committed this to memory because it's an incredible psalm. Psalm chapter 1. Where's Marcus? Is he okay? Is he sick? Okay. Blessed. The psalmist can think of nothing better to write, no higher description than the word blessed. There's nothing greater than he can say than to say, blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. Now let's just stop for a minute there. And let's just momentarily pause and say, what does that mean? The aspiration of more young people, more now than ever, this is insanity, is to be an influencer. A social influencer. You know, a content creator for YouTube, TikTok. That's the new aspiration of today's young people, is to be a content creator or an influencer. And the psalmist is saying, blessed are you if you don't let those morons influence you. I'm trying to bring it to modern day language here. That the primary source of your influence is not TikTok. It is not YouTube. It is not a pagan podcast. Jordan Peterson doesn't have your ear. Sean Hannity doesn't have your ear. Tucker Carlson doesn't have your ear. You instead are grounded by the Word of God and those who handle the Word of God rightly. And you can be compared, it goes on to say, okay, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. And then he says, you're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So I need you to see the connection that the text is making between, again, blessed is the word I'd circle here. Then I draw a line down here and I say, he prospers. Someday we're going to get to there, aren't we, John? Someday we're going to get there. I want to just be able to mark it and underline it and show you it so you make the connection. That up to this point in the narrative, the story of the Bible, blessing is equated to prosper. You see it? Prosper. But wait a minute. Psalm 32 introduces a whole new concept. Psalm 32 introduces a whole new concept. Blessed is the one, man or woman, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I thought we were talking about material prosperity. We were. And that is a factor. But now King David is introducing a whole new concept. He's going to take blessed to an entirely new level. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. Up to this point, blessed is the one who has many children. Blessed is the one who has a multitude of herds. Blessed is the one whose vineyard explodes, whose tomato crop came in. That's all been blessed and that's all fine and good. But now we're going to take this turn to a whole new level of blessed. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin is forgiven. What a concept. That God forgives sin. That your transgressions can be covered. That the blood can atone for sin. That there isn't an accounting and accounting and accounting growing up larger and larger and larger. That I'm going to have to stand in front of God and account for all these many, many sins. Oh no, there are some people whose sin has been forgiven and they are the ones that are truly blessed. Truly blessed. Matthew chapter number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I need you to see how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, can think of nothing better to say than blessed. That blessed is the greatest single word that he can use to ascribe to you. He doesn't say healthy. He doesn't say wise. He doesn't say happy. This is a whole new category called blessed. Matthew 25. This is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. We're at the end. And he's separating sheep from the goats. This is the narrative. We don't have time to look at all of it. And to those on his right who are the sheep, this is what he says. Come, you who are blessed. I'm trying to show you, church, that this theme of blessing that started in Genesis chapter number 1, that dealt with fruit, that dealt with multiplying, it dealt with prosperity and all these earthly things. And then we moved to Psalm 32 and we introduced this whole new idea of blessing being a spiritual idea. Sin is forgiven. We went to the Sermon on the Mount in which we got this dissertation on who truly are the blessed. And now at the very end of the age, when the King of Glory is going, sheep, go, sheep. And then everyone on his right side that are the sheep, he says, you are the blessed. You are the blessed. There's no higher word than he can think about then bless. This is the greatest description he can imagine than to say that you are blessed. You will inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Paul picks up this idea from Psalm 32 and he creates this theological or soteriological or salvation type argument. Verses 6, 8, and 9. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? What's the answer, church? No, it's not. Or also for the uncircumcised. So what are you saying right now? Help me understand what you're doing. I saw in the narrative, Jacob, the patriarch of the Abrahamic covenant, the one that has the promise of, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, standing before a pagan king. Y'all get that? That's Pharaoh. Who's circumcised? Jacob. Who's the uncircumcised? Pharaoh. Everyone get that? And here he is moving the blessing of the circumcised to who? To the uncircumcised. Do y'all get that? On this day, in chapter number 46, 47, this narrative is this amazing picture of Jesus moving the blessing of the circumcised to the uncircumcised. All of you here in this room, me, us, we're not Jacob. We're over here. We're an Egyptian. We're part of that pagan community. And we are so thankful that the blessing can be moved from the circumcised to the uncircumcised. He says here, is this blessing then for the circumcised? Oh, no, it's not. So what is this blessing? We need to understand, what is this blessing? It is twofold. It is the imputation of righteousness, and it is the reality of all my sins being forgiven. It's twofold. You could say it like this. There used to be a day and a time way in the past where people wrote paper checks. I know it's really hard for you to fathom. I know young people, you're like, really? Are you kidding me? They just didn't pull out their smartphone and transfer money digitally? No. There was a day and age in which used to checkbook. Okay. Totally foreign concept. I know we're struggling with this new ideas here. Okay. And you could get negative in your account. You could get negative where you were bouncing checks. Everyone get that? Okay. That's the all your sins are forgiven. Brings you back to zero. Everyone get that? That's bringing you back to zero. You were negative. You were bouncing checks. And you're like, I got to make a deposit in here. This is not working out. You're a small business owner. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Got to get this back to neutral here. This is not working well, right? That's all your sins forgiven. You know what the next one is? It's the greatest deposit ever made to your checking account to where you could never bounce a check again for the rest of your life. Do you get that? Now you have to get these theological ideas. I'm trying to use an illustration as a means of communicating what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Look, if out of the blue you got a Walmart gift card for $500 or something like that, or rebate check in the mail or anything like that, you would just be talking about all this amazing blessing and blah, 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 blah. And you'd be sharing at church about all this great $250 blessing. You just can't believe I got this $100 blessing, blah, 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 blah. Am I wrong? And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't do that. But I'm just trying to communicate to you that that is just pitiful compared to the truth, David, that all your sins have been forgiven and that through Christ Jesus, he has moved you to a state of being declared righteous. Okay? Righteous. So when you leave today, go live like that. Go live like a saint of God whose sins has been forgiven. Go live like a saint of God who's had the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. You know Romans 8:1, right? If you don't, shame on you. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Paul will write in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith writes, preaches the gospel, the good news beforehand to Abraham that in you all the nations shall be blessed. Verse number 8, 9 and 14. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So we can illustrate it like this. Over here is the Abrahamic covenant, and God is blessing Jews in this Abrahamic covenant. And over here are all the uncircumcised Gentiles that the world is filled with. And the conduit between this blessing that Abraham has, that all the nations shall be blessed, and these pagan Gentiles that are sinners in every regard, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the means whereby the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant moves to the pagans. In the same way that Jacob was the conduit of moving the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to Pharaoh. Do you all see that this morning? So the blessing that we are most concerned with is spiritual in nature. All right, I just need about 2 more minutes, so just suffer with me. Okay, there's no nursery tonight, so the nursery workers won't have to complain about that. And your kids are probably behaving exceptionally well right now anyway. So it's good. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I just want you to see this incredible argument, and then I'll wrap it up. Again, Ephesians 1, please look at verse number 3. And just start with underlining blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us, God the Father chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to be adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has, again, notice please, blessed us in the beloved. Don't tell me that blessing isn't a theme of the Bible. It's everywhere. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that all of us this morning who can say, that's me. I have been adopted. My sins have been forgiven. I've been declared righteous. God did predestine me for adoption before the foundation of the world. Not because of anything I did. We should be. John Calvin said that the unsaved man's heart is a factory producing idols. Okay? I'm going to say, and retort to that, that the heart of those who've been converted in the new covenant ought to be a factory of praise. A factory of praise. In other words, blessed be God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. In this busy holiday season, where we're going to get so encumbered by all the things of trees and gifts and wrapping and all that, let's not lose sight of what's really important. When we come into this auditorium and throughout our entire week, Jack, let's just be blessing God. And then let's make sure we are a blessing to everyone we come into contact with. And that doesn't always cost you money. Like, how about the blessing of just being really nice? Thank you so much. I really appreciate that service you gave me. I know you didn't have to do that today. That was kind of you. Thank you so much. Is there anything I could pray for you about? I mean, just literally being a walking, talking, living blessing to every single person you come in contact with. How much does it cost you to be nice? We who are the blessed. Yes or no? We who are the blessed should be conduits of God's blessing more than anyone else on the planet. Yes or no?
Yes.
So let's me, you, and us work on that. Amen?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, dismiss us with your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.